For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Oh, we open up a new book today, Vayikra, Leviticus, okay? And at least for the first three parshias, first three Torah portions, talk a lot about their korbanos, the sacrifices. And that has a big misconnotation. What is the sacrificial service? You know, today, you know, you tell people that these offer up animal sacrifices, they go, oh, wow, yuck, oh, you know, animal rights people go nuts. So let's explain a few things about this. Number one, the very word, korban, korban in Hebrew is a sacrifice, is a tremendously mistranslated word. Because sacrifice always has the connotation that you're giving something up, right? For all you ball players, right? Sacrifice fly. You get out, right? So your fellow teammate can advance a base, and your statistics go down. It looks like you were 0 for 1. At the end of the year, you negotiate.
Count. Doesn't count.
You negotiate your contract.
Doesn't count against you.
No, doesn't count.
Too bad. It was a... Okay.
That was a good
try. At any rate, the sacrifice connotates you're giving up something. Now, a korban is just the opposite. It really means, it's from the Hebrew word karov, to bring close. That's what it does. It brings you close to God. As a matter of fact, we've talked many times in this class about the different names of God representing different attributes, right? The name Elohim, right? Do you remember? Elohim is that denoting judgment. It means judgment, right? And does anybody remember the name of God that we use when we are referring to his attribute of mercy? Right, with the Yud Hey and the Vav Hey, right, which we pronounce Ado, right, Nai, right. So if you notice in this parsha and all the parshas dealing with the sacrificial service, the name that of God that's used is the name that connotates mercy, Ado Shem, that name. Okay, so it's not like they depict in the outside world. It's a God of fire and wrath with, you know, smoke coming out of his nostrils, demanding a sacrifice of flesh and thunderbolts in one hand and a pitchfork in the other. You know, it's not that kind of thing. Now, what was the korbanos then, right? It wasn't to appease some deity, okay? There's a lot to talk about there, but we're going to just kind of concentrate on two main arenas. Arena number one is that everything that's happening to this animal is really, according to the letter of the law, should happen to you. A person sins, right? Really, if you think about it, back then a king, especially of flesh and blood, you sinned against him, did something wrong, that's it, you were dead. Right? So really, you violated the law. You violated the law of the king of the world. That's it. You really, according to Al-Midas Hadin, the letter of strict judgment, you know, you forfeited life. You deserve to be killed. So, what do you do instead? God in his mercy lets you take an animal in its place. Temura, okay? And this is Ramban Nachmanides, I'm quoting to you. And a person should think that everything is being done to this animal, the skin being flayed and the blood being sprinkled and so forth and so on, really, that's my blood out there. It's just supposed to be, you know, flung and all that stuff, right? And that's my body that's supposed to be burnt, right? But Hashem, let me take this animal as a substitute. Okay, now, where is the fairness to the animals? Right, of course, that's the only question only today's society would ask. But so we'll talk about that in a second. But right now, let me tell you where this originally stems from. And this stems from... Anybody can take a shot at this? That an animal... What?
Isaac.
Good, beautiful, that's it. Think about it. Akedas Yitzchak. Yitzchak was the only one of the Avos, of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that was born, lived, died in the land of Israel, never left it, right? Because the halacha is a korban is not allowed to leave the confines of the Holy Land. And he's considered an oile tamima. He's considered a walking, breathing korban. What happened? Avram brought him up, was about to shecht him, and you know, at the last moment he was stopped. And what did it says there, and he took a ram in its stead, in Yitzchak's stead. Literally, that's the words. Instead of Yitzchak, instead of the human being, was an animal, right? And Hashem counted it. He says, now I see you're God-fearing, and you didn't withhold your son from me. What do you mean? You didn't sacrifice him. No, Hashem says, I count that ram as if it's Yitzchak, as if you did do the Kedus Yitzchak. It counts as if you did. It says, and mystically, they say an amazing thing. It says that the men of the Great Assembly could see the ashes of Yitzchak on the altar up there. That the ashes of the ram, mystically, somehow, he was sacrificed in every realm but physical, emotional, and spiritually, he was sacrificed. They say he got a new soul even. He recited the blessing. He was the first one to recite the blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem, Mechaya HaMeisim. You bring back to that, he was resurrected. That's the second blessing in the Shemon Esrei. You know, the third one is a parallel to Yaakov. Hakel HaKadosh. He's called that in the Torah. Hashem calls him Kel. And the first one is Avraham, Magen Avraham. So the first three blessings of the Shemon Esrei are parallel to the patriarchs, which we know, you know, the Shemona Esrei is the prayer service. You know, in the Gemara, in the Talmud, whenever it says tefillah, prayer, you know, it's talking about that prayer. Everything else is really a preparation for it. That's the prayer, right? And that is in place of the sacrificial service. You know that. You know that. We do prayers instead of sacrifices. The Hashem counts as if we didn't sacrifice or serve. That's what it is. The three times that we pray, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, morning, afternoon, and evening, were the three times that the sacrifices were offered. So this is a direct parallel, right? As a matter of fact, last week, Shifra reminded me, I'd forgotten, but last week when we said 18 times the word that was used, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe, just like God commanded Moshe, so the children of Israel did in building the Mishkan, right? The Mishkan, the tabernacle, where the highlight of it was the sacrificial service, right? So 18 times that's repeated, and parallel to that is the 18 blessings in the Shemona Esrei. Shemona Esrei means 18. Okay, a 19th one was added later. Okay, but this is in place of those sacrifices. Okay. So, that's one idea. One idea is that animals are used for the benefit of man. That is their purpose. And they reach their highest purpose like that. In fact, you know, I've said this before, you know what a tragedy is? A tragedy is you got your cow sitting out there grazing in the grass, happily wagging its tail, eating, no one's bothering him, you know, right? There's about 1,500 animal activists surrounding him, not letting anybody touch him. And he dies a good old age, right? That's a tragedy. Now, let me tell you a good scenario. That animal only lives to be a year and a half. He's taken, and he's shecht, and man uses him and takes that energy of consuming him and uses him somehow to serve God. And if he's really fortunate, a Jew will have shacked him and set a proper blessing on him. And if he really merits, that animal will be used as meat, let's say, in a chulin on Shabbos, right? And again, the meat consumed, the Jew will use that energy from the consumption of that meat in serving God, learning, praying, doing acts of kindness, whatever it is. And maybe even he'll get his skin to be used for the straps and the tefillin. That is a wonderful thing. Now, let me explain why it's so wonderful. The Arizal, the Kabbalists, you know, in Kabbalah, mysticism, talks about how the sacrifice has elevated all of creation. Because in every sacrifice, there's four, you know, four categories. There's a hierarchy to them, too. four categories. There's Daimem, Sameach, Chaya, Medaber. There's inanimate objects, right? There's the mineral plant life, there's animal, and then there's man. Those are the four categories. There's a hierarchy there. Man is the pinnacle. Okay? Now, in every sacrifice you had salt. By the way, that's why our table today is considered like an altar. And our customs are we have salt on the table when we have bread. Because that's it. Okay, you have salt on every, and with every sacrifice, there was a wine libation or a meal offering. Okay, so that comes from the plant world, right? Grapes or flour, right? And then the animal itself. And then man placing his hands on the animal, the Kohen, right? We're placing that on the animal, right? So all of creation was elevated. All the physical world was elevated by these sacrifices. Okay, I'm saying it in a very, simple manner, but there's a lot going on here. And as a matter of fact, this is one of the highest services to God. Again, elevating the physical. That's why our souls came down. It could have stayed in heaven. Our souls came down to a physical body, into a physical world, to do physical mitzvahs with the physicality, interacting with the physicality of the world, to raise it, lift it. That's one of the highest services, right? That relates to Purim coming up, right? We said, the very famous, everybody's, Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim. You all are familiar with this famous, Yom Kippur. It's a day of atonement. So you can read it, a kaf for the word is like. So you can read it, a day like Purim, but not quite as great. Yom Kippur is great. It's almost like Purim. What does that mean? Yom Kippur, we say it's like pretty easy to get close to God, relatively speaking. You fast, you abstain from the physical, and you're in shul all day. Okay? Purim, let me see you get involved in the physical and get close to God. Let me see you eat and drink for the sake of heaven. You can fast for the sake of heaven, that's easy. No one likes to fast. But eating and drinking and being involved in the physical, you can do work. You can do everything. Right? And Mary making all these things. And do that for the right reasons. Do your physical activities. There's a verse in Proverbs that describes this. It says, the whole Torah is contained in this verse. Behold derachecha da'ehu. Know God in all your ways. Eating, sleeping, relations, everything you do. Interacting with the physical world, and that elevates it. Okay, so the sacrifices is really the pinnacle, the zenith of this idea. You're using all of creation, all four categories, inanimate, vegetable, the mineral world, animal, man, and using it in the service of God. Again, don't forget from the previous weeks how we kept talking about the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is a microcosm of the world. And they gave even parallels. The ten curtains are parallel to the ten heavens. The Holy of Holies is parallel to the heart. Parallels to the physical universe and parallels to the human body. Okay? So that's the microcosm. Sacrifices you offer there, right? So there in the microcosm, it's called Olam Katan in Hebrew, a small world. There in the microcosm of the world at large, you're offering all of physicality in the service of God. And this connects very well what we said before, the Mishkan, all the gold and the silver and the talents of the craftsmen involved in it was like the first fruits of the talents and skill of Israel going to the building of the Mishkan that God's presence would reside. In other words, all of a person's intellect, skills, talents, and physical, gold, silver, all these things, and all four categories of creation, all to be used in the service of God. Behold derechecha da'ehu. That's what you don't get any higher than that. That's what it's all about. And the sacrifices were an intimate part of that. You say animals during the time of the first temple used to run. They used to run to offer themselves up on the altar. We affect all spirituality. Whatever we do affects the entire world. We don't realize that. We told many times in this room stories about like Rav Salanter's famous story. If you do a mitzvah, you can affect somebody else. It says a Jew who speaks Lashon Hara here caused a Jew in Paris to break Shabbos. It sends waves. Same thing, do a mitzvah. You decided you're going to go visit somebody in the hospital. You didn't want to, you were tired, it's such a schlep out there, and you went and did it. You know what happened? There's a guy in South Africa who couldn't decide whether to get up that morning late to fill him. But because of that mitzvah you did, that like pushed it over the edge. I believe so. I believe it's just Jews. I'm pretty sure. So other Indian tzedakah is not. But okay. So at any rate, so all these seven ways, everything we do, whether it's mitzvahs or not mitzvahs, they strengthen all of Israel or weaken all of Israel. We're all interconnected, okay? So during the time of the first temple, that was the time of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, a very high spiritual level, our spirituality affected the physical world. And it affected that even animals, you know, had it like a sensitivity, if you will. And they ran, and they understood. And they ran to offer themselves up on the Holy Temple. And by the way, this is not such a novel idea. If you look at the second paragraph of Shema, and if you'll listen to the commandments of God, the rain will fall at the proper time, and you'll get, you know, bumper crops and all these things. It describes if you do the spiritual, if you cling to your spiritual nature, God says, I will cling to the nature I set up. In other words, if we abide by our nature, God will allow the nature of the world to maximize its production. And then the second paragraph of the Shema is repeated many times in different formats throughout the Torah, this idea of, if you do the mitzvahs, the physical world will produce. Okay, so we affect the physicality. So that's so those are the two main arenas I wanted to discuss in the sacrifice. We'll take questions before we move on. Standard Jewish thought that's written exactly like you just said it, that today, because there's no sacrifices, how do we get the benefit? And by the way, sacrifices brought blessing to the entire world, Jews and non-Jews. So today, says Baal Turim brings down, whoever learns Torah, that is, Hashem counts as if he offered all the sacrifices. In particular, learning those portions of the Torah like we are today, dealing with the sacrifices. Okay, or, like you said, that's also brought down, the actual eating. Our tables are considered like an altar. Right? If we do it right. There's an idea also to give a little tzedakah before you eat, to have a poor person at your table, something like that. Speak words of Torah at the table. Not just on Shabbos, anytime. And that food that's consumed is considered like an offering. It doesn't have to be a meat, by the way. It could be anything. But obviously, you know, that was the main sacrifice. Yeah, you should only have salt and challah for that reason. Yeah, yeah. Well, we don't have the temple anymore. Only with the temple can we have it. Yeah, yeah. Okay, now, the different sacrifices that were brought, depending on a person's financial status. A poor person would bring like a turtle dove. And someone who was more wealthy, could afford it, would bring a larger animal, a sheep or a cow. Rashi, to teach you, and by all of these, excuse me, I left that important ingredient there. By all of these, it says, Reach Nichayach, that was a pleasing fragrance to God. And it says, one gave more, one gave less. But it was all pleasing to God, Bilvad, Sheyakav, and Libel Hashemayim. That since they all, you know, as long as they're doing it for sincere reasons, it was all just as pleasing to God. The small little bird or the big behemoth, the big animal, is all the same to God. So this means a lot of things. A person would, offer, do a lot in the service to God, or some would do low. It's all little, it's all pleasing to God. A person learns 12 hours of Torah, and someone else goes to a class once a week, right? Or mitzvahs, or, you know, good deeds, whatever it is, right? And it's all the same to God. So Taz asked the question, what do you mean it's all the same? I mean, the rich person gave more. I mean, the guy that sat and learned 12 hours learned more. This guy only learned once a week for an hour. And this guy learned 84 hours a week. How can you say it's all the same? Because in God's eyes, He judges everybody individually. For all you know, that guy that came to a class once a week, that may be more valuable in God's eyes, because he may be fulfilling his potential better, to a higher degree, maximizing his potential, than this guy who's learning 12-hour days that really should be learning 15 hours a day, according to his background, according to his disposition, to the little problems he has in his life, whatever it is, right? So God judges every one of us individually, according to our capacities, which is a tremendous comfort. And it's all a reyach nichoyach. Our service is all pleasing fragrance to God. Oh, this person only learned, 30 minutes, or this person only davened once a week, whatever it is. But God judges individually. As long as she'ikav and libo l'shamayim, as long as you're doing it for sincere reasons, and you're really trying to serve God to the best of your ability, then it doesn't matter how little one person's doing or how much someone else is. You're doing the best you can. That's all Hashem wants. Everybody's judging it. That's why it says, by the way, that in the next world, there's no two compartments in the next world that are identical. No two Olam Habas. Everybody has a different Olam Haba. Everybody has a different, for generic sake, heaven. Everybody has an individual, right? That is impossible that you get the same heaven, the future world, eternity, that you do or you do. Why? Because you were brought in this world with a different set of problems, with a different outlook on things, a different disposition, different character traits. And your service to God is highly unique than that person or that person who is dealing with their particular problems and their outlook, right? And their strengths and their potential. So everybody has a special way of serving God, and everyone is judged accordingly to their individual uniqueness. So everybody has a unique place in the future world. So nobody's job can be duplicated. That's what's... Chedush Yerim says this in Ethics of Our Fathers, in Ein Ani Li, Mi Li. If I'm not for me, who will be? No one else could be. You could say someone could do it better. Someone could do your job worse. The way you daven, the way you learn, the way you do mitzvahs. But no one could do it like you. Well, you understand? And that's what God wants. The way your unique... Rav Zisha used to say, if someone told me today that I could be like Avraham, I'd say, I don't want it. Why? Because there already is an Avraham in the world. Hashem doesn't need another Avraham. He needs Zisha. Whatever I can do, he needs me. That's the same with everyone. That's an amazing thing, It's an amazing thing. That means everybody's individual mission that they're supposed to do down here is unique and cannot be duplicated. And Mashiach, eternity, redemption, end of days, cannot come until each of us put our little piece of the jigsaw puzzle in. Some have a bigger piece, some have a little piece. But the Lamaisa, it's not done until everybody puts in their piece. Okay, now that I put in my piece, I'll move on. Guy's walking down the street, right? And it says he had a coin in his pocket and he wanted to give it to a ani, to a poor person, and it fell out of his pocket. Right? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's back up. That what I'm about to say, he wanted to give the poor person, and something happened to the money, he lost it, Hashem counts as a mitzvah. That's called machshava tova, kodesh baruch hu mitzar p'lemaisa. Hashem counts a good thought like a deed. And this is even a bigger fetish, a bigger novel idea. You had a coin in your pocket, and you were going to the arcade, I don't know, right? And it fell out of your pocket, and you had no intention of doing any tzedakah with that money. It just fell out of your pocket, and you lost it. And a few minutes later, a poor person walks by, picks it up, and gets himself some food from it, right? Hashem gives you a bracha of tzedakah. Why? I don't know. Because Hashem loves you. Hashem loves you. You don't have to vote. It's universal. We all agree Hashem loves us. I'll tell you like this. There's a Gemara in Makos, in the tractate called Makos, and it says, Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hashem wanted to give Israel much merit. A lot, much, we say that in Texas, much good. It's much good. He wanted to give us much merit. So what did he do? He gave us a lot of Torah and mitzvahs. He bends over backwards, so to speak, to give us credit for mitzvahs. For example, say certain mitzvahs a normal, ethical human being would do. Right? If you can, don't steal, don't murder, right? I need to be commanded those things? Assuming the person's, ethical, right? No, I wouldn't do them anyway. I would observe those commandments anyways. So God gave the commandment, right? Just so now that when we do them, we get a reward because we're obeying a commandment of God. You hear? I mean, there's other factors to this because the truth is we can never determine from human logic what is considered stealing, what is considered murder. Right, you get into a lot of issues. So, and we need a commandment from God. But At any rate, there's this idea, there's certain mitzvahs that a person would do, Hashem commanded anyways, we get credit for it. Now, the word lezachos, which means, you know, zchus, from the word zchus, to merit, also means lezachos, to purify. So it says, Hashem gave us a lot of Torah mitzvahs to give us merit, number one, right? But number two, to purify us. That's what the word means. Everybody found it? Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezachos Yisrael, to give us merit and to purify us. It means both. Every mitzvah, Hashem gave us all these. We have thousands of mitzvahs. I know we always think of the Taryag mitzvah, 613, but really, that's really an umbrella. There's a lot of sub-mitzvahs underneath those. Okay? So, the idea is Hashem wanted us to be purified. He gave us a lot of mitzvahs. Everything from the minute we wake up in the morning so we go to sleep at night, it's full of mitzvahs. There's nothing you do, even putting on your clothes, which shoe you tie first. Everything, food you eat, everything throughout the day, there's a mitzvah involved. Why? Because Hashem wants us to purify ourselves. Every time you do anything spiritual, you become more spiritual. Right? Just like in the physical world. You know, you want to really increase yourself in a certain arena, certain knowledge, so you put yourself in that arena. You learn more about it. Every time you do, you become more sensitive to that particular issue. Right? Spirituality, the more mitzvahs you do, it affects you. You become a finer vessel. You become more sensitive. You become adina. Right? Edel. Right? That's what happens. And when the opposite, you become more coarse, grub. If a person, you know, God forbid, sins, of course, grub, less sensitive and less receptive. You can't grasp the spiritual anymore. Right? You understand? You become a less clean vessel for it. And it doesn't enter your system and your being and into the bones as well. Okay, so the idea is, well, it could be the idea, by the way, mitzvah gereris mitzvah in ethics of our fathers. One mitzvah causes you to do another mitzvah. Why? Because it purifies you. It makes you more spiritual, and now you can do another mitzvah. And that makes you more spiritual. So you just keep getting more refined. Okay, now the whole idea, of course, is, you know, to leave this world and make a smooth as transition to the next world. Now people make the mistake, they think, well, you know, the next world, spirituality, all these things, learning, you know, I'll worry about that when I get there. This world, physical. You know, I want to enjoy myself, you know. I enjoy physical things here. So Rabbeinu Yonah says it's a big mistake. People got to realize they leave this world exactly with what they made themselves of this world. You go to the next world exactly with what you did with yourself in this world. You know, if there's a person always chasing physicality and interested in vacation and sports cars or his tennis game, whatever it is, right, then he goes to the next world with an appetite for steak, you know, and boats and fishing or whatever it is, in a world that's all spiritual. You know, he wants a steak and there is no mouth to put it in. He's got himself an itch he can't scratch. And that's, you want to know, in a certain sense, Gehenna and Gan Eden are the same place. Heaven and hell are the same place. Sure, a tzaddik, a righteous individual who's in this world and did mitzvahs and did good deeds and learned Torah. So what happens? He goes to the yeshiva in the next world. Goes to the yeshiva. Goes to the yeshiva in the next world. And he learns in depth. Everything's opened up to him in its fullest dimensions that he learned in this world. You can't learn anything new. But everything you learn in this world is open up in its fullest dimension. You see all the beauty of it and the secrets of it, right? So for the person who spent his time in this world, you know, sensitizing himself in this arena, he goes there and that's heaven. For the guy who played, you know, golf all day and was going from bar to bar or anything, all this other stuff, right? He goes there and he's bored out of his mind. You know, he has no connection to this. He didn't develop his appetite in this world to appreciate it. His palate is just for physicality. That's hell. The same place as Gan Eden for the tzaddik is hell for this guy. Highest service, saying is this person, when I talk about this guy's going from bar to bar or playing golf or playing tennis or eating steak, that's an end in itself. It's not a means to an end, right? If you use an end, that's what I live for. When I wake up in the morning, what am I looking forward to? Am I looking forward to davening, to learning, to doing this act of kindness, to doing this mitzvah? Is that the highlight of my day? Or is the highlight of my day breakfast? Right? Or, you know, right? Not, you should, then, so that tells you where your mindset is. A person who is learning and doing all the things and enjoys his meals, enjoys the wonders of creation, enjoys a tennis game to relax, you know, and everything. You're supposed to enjoy the physical world 100%. But, you know, is that all you're interested in? Is that what, you know, where's your energies being devoted to? And what do you think is the main, your main purpose here? It's all the mindset. Right? You can do the same act. You know, a tennis game, the same act could be a mitzvah, or it could be a complete waste of time. It just depends on how you do it, what you know you have in mind. But there's no such thing as an act that's parv in this world. You got to remember that. You're either going up or you're going down. You're not going to stay stagnant on that ladder. You're always going up or down. Yes, sir. I thought maybe we'd do a little bit of Purim today as well, as a little bit of preparation for those who didn't get attend Tuesday night. We'll try not to repeat the same things. One final note about Yikra, though, before we move on, and two final notes. One, as far as your wonderful question, sacrifices, you should know there's another way it's considered a sacrifice today. There is one arena that you can sacrifice today. It says, Lev Nishbar, a broken heart. Person who has a broken heart, you know, in other words, he wants to serve Hashem, and he feels like if he did something wrong, his heart's broken. Lev Nishbar, a broken heart, you want to serve God, you cry out to help me serve you, that Hashem counts as if you offered all the sacrifices in the world. Zivcha Elokim Ruach Nishbar. Okay? So, again, Rachmona Liba Boy, Hashem wants the heart. Okay? So, that's another arena that kind of substitutes for Kurbanos. Now, we have the idea that a shogeg has to bring a sacrifice. A shogeg is a person who inadvertently sinned by mistake. By mistake, made a mistake. He's got to bring a sacrifice. He was now, sacrifice was not hocus pocus. It was just a symbolic thing. Okay. In other words, you have to do tshuva. If a person just brought a sacrifice, he didn't get atonement. You know, it didn't work that way. Hashem doesn't take bribes. The person did tshuva, and then you know, as a first, their symbol as he's watching what's happening to this animal. That's what should be done to me. Sensitizes him to the enormity of his mistake, not to repeat it. Okay, now what about a person that accidentally sinned? We have usually a rule that God doesn't hold someone in account for an accidental sin. So, it's not as serious, but he does have to do some sort of tshuva, and he does have to get an atonement. Why? That's the question. Anyone want to take a shot at this? Together you got, it's like the sin of being lackadaisical. If you really were charad on Devar Hashem, if you really trembled over the word of God, if it really meant something to you, you would have taken the necessary precautions where maybe the mistake wouldn't have happened. I'm not saying mistakes don't happen. But you know, when I accidentally drop a sitter on the floor, right? We all have done it, right? Pick it up, kiss it, fine. Right? But let me ask you, you know, we said this the other week. What if you had something like a crystal vase that was worth $5,000? Right? Somehow, you wouldn't have dropped it on the floor, probably. You would have handled it with extra care. Because it meant something to you. Must mean the sinner didn't mean that much if you could let it fall out of your hands. Again, I'm not, we're human, I understand. Okay? But the idea is, you still gotta get atonement for your sin by accident, because they say, shoigeg karov lemezid. An inadvertent sin is close to doing one on purpose. It's a sin of lackadaisical. It's a sin that maybe, possibly, spirituality wasn't as important to you as the physical world. You weren't careful enough. Okay, the last thing, then we'll move on to Purim, and then we'll take questions. Back to the beginning of the parsha, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, it almost seems redundant. It says, Vayidaber Hashem el b'nei Yisrael ve'amarta aleihem. Okay, Hashem, you know, there's the two words, at least two words for to speak. There's Vayidaber and Vayamarta. You know, it comes throughout the Torah, right? So, this verse seems redundant. Hashem, by Dabra Bnei Yisrael, speak to Shalom, as a Vamartalem, Aisha Sevelem. You don't need both of those. So it's very interesting. He says that really, Daber is from the word like Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments. Right? Daber, Dibros, Seretka. That means the written Torah. That's what the Ten Commandments are, right? Amarta, Amira, speaking, is an oral tradition. The oral, the Talmud. As we know, our Torah is a closed book without the Talmud to explain, you know, these things. As we've said many times, you know, you should put them as a sign on your arms and on your forehead, and it doesn't tell you what, you know. So the Talmud opens up and tells what the Torah is. So that's what it's saying here. Daber ben Israel, give them the Dibros, the written Torah, the Amarta Aleihem, and then the oral law to explain what the written law is saying. Okay. Now we're going to pour him, and he's going to bear with us, and then we'll take questions for him. Vayikra opens up with the word Vayikra, which is, says Rashi, Lashon Chiba. It says Lashon Chiba. Right? I'm trying to find it here for you. Lashon Chiba means a language of affection. That Hashem called out to Moshe in a language of affection. Interesting Rashi. What does that mean? So, if you think about it, in a relationship of learning, you look for a few key ingredients. One, you want to make sure your Rebbe can give it over clear. You got a good Rebbe, he knows his stuff, gives it over clear. Right? You want a student that can grasp quick, you know, and attentive. And then, of course, the subject matter should be something real geschmack, something you enjoy. Right? So what do you have here? You have the ultimate Rebbe, the Ribbono Shel Olam, Hashem himself. You're not going to get anybody more patient than that, and who knows his stuff. Right? Number two, as a Talmud, Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not schmuck, you know, that's pretty good. Pretty good, pretty attentive. Pretty attentive, pretty interesting, you know. He's not going to fall asleep on you, and he's going to hop. He's going to grasp. So you got your best Rebbe possible, you got your best Talmud possible, and as far as a sugya, an interesting subject matter, this is like the first thing you teach a child. This is the Kurbanos. People delve in Talmud, it's a very geschmack sugya. It's a very enjoyable thing to get into and split hairs about. Okay? So there you got it. Your best Rebbe. Best possible teacher. Your best possible student. Very geschmack subject matter. Perfect. Time to start learning. No! Stop! One ingredient is missing. Vayikra. First it says, he called out to Moshe a language of affection. And then it says, Vayidaber Hashem Alav. And only then did he speak to him. You got to establish a bond of affection between you and your student. Right? You got to know that you love them, you care about them, you're concerned about them, and then you can give them over. Say, well, Fran says, we're all in the education business. We're all mechanchim in different capacities, whether it's with our family, children, friends, wherever we're in contact with, we influence people by our behavior. Sometimes we have to rebuke our fellow Jew. So if you got to do it with your child, your fellow Jew, whatever it is, you got to rebuke, you got to teach, you got to give over something. Always, the first thing you got to do, even if you are a great teacher, and even if that's a great student, even if you're doing something that's smart, you got to establish a bond of affection between you and the person you're giving it over to. You got to know you care about them, you love them, you're concerned about them. You got to rebuke them. It's not, you want to shtuck them. Ah, see? Screwed up again. You're not trying to say that you're better than them. That's not what you're concerned about. You want them to be on the proper path. And that has to be evident before you open up your mouth any further to give over the information. Lashon Chiba has to be affection. It has to be obvious that you're doing it because you're concerned and care about it. Questions from Jeff as you should hedge your bets. A person should get up in the morning, give tzedakah, go to sleep at night, give tzedakah, just cover all the bases. No, this is what it is. That's also a good idea.
I'm listening. I mean, I'm really good listening to you. No,
tzedakah is a good thing. If you think accident, that's always a good thing. But
do it at night also?
No, I'm just saying. If you don't know that you're sinning, obviously, you know, it's not going to be. Hashem's not going to count someone. He's not going to stack the deck against somebody. You don't know, you don't know. You don't worry about it. You know.
I know that I don't know, so I'm willing to.
So you're learning, you're in a process of learning, and you're doing what you learn. But you can't, like, all of a sudden, instantly, you know, put one of those dafka, you know, discs into your head and have all the Torah there and know what to do. So you got to be careful with this, because a person can get very down. You know, don't worry about that. You got to continue learning. You're right. A person can't say, well, I didn't know. He's obligated. A person's obligated to learn and to find out what to do and what not to do, right? But in the meantime, while you're on that road, you're not going to be held accountable, you know.
Okay.
So you just continue, you know, doing your best. Yeah, we said many times, Rahman Libavoy, Hashem wants the heart. He wants sincerity. You just try your best. He'll help you. You know, you do your best, yeah. Other questions? Okay, this week's Parsha is, we take on our second Sefer Torah, and we read the Parsha called Zachor, right, to remember, to wipe out Amalek, what they did to us. Okay, the first, so this is always read before Purim, because the descendant of Amalek, you know, tried to kill us during the Purim Haman. Okay? So this portion is read, and the main thing about Amalek, why they're so despicable, besides the things that we talked about Tuesday night, being anti-spirituality and trying to cool us off in our enthusiasm in serving God, is they're the first to physically battle us as well. When we came out of Egypt, there was a certain awe everybody had for the children of Israel, because everybody heard about the splitting of the sea, the 10 plagues, and if you read the Song of the Sea, it says all the nations heard and trembled. No one would have touched us. And Amalek, like a kamikaze pilot, knew they would be defeated, knew they would die. But they still attacked us to cool off the mystique that we had in everybody's eyes. Now Rashi compares it to a boiling bath. No one would go in. That's what he says. He said, no one would dare go in it. They went in and they got scalded badly, but they cooled it off for the next person. You know, so that they represent anti-spirituality. Anything that's spiritual in the world, they want to kill. And so they attacked for no reason. We weren't near their land. No other reason that we represented God's people. And that's why they're the most despicable of nations. And that's why they have to be eliminated. It says Hashem's throne won't be whole and its name won't be whole until they're gone. They are, you know, this main source, the root of all evil in the world, of atheism and everything else, of heresy. Okay? So that is their history. Now it's interesting, it says Sherkarcha Baderach, they met you on the way. On the way where? We are on the way to Mount Sinai. So that ties in what we said, on the way to Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, they karcha, from the word kar, cooled off our enthusiasm a little bit. You know, they're mocking, their attitude, their value system had a little bit of an influence on us, a dust of it, right? So when we accepted the Torah, it wasn't, it was 99.9%. It wasn't 100%, right? A little bit was taken away. That left room, just enough room for the building of the golden calf and subsequently all the other sins, because that's really also root of all sins. So that's what they did. Amalek met us. They cooled us off upon accepting the Torah. What happened? We defeated Amalek. Upon destroying them, we received the Torah. And afterwards, we built the Mishkan. Those are the events, right? And the same thing happened in Purim, right? Now, by the way, I just have to interject one thing. When we say receiving the Torah, you know that means to repent, to do tshuva. It goes hand in hand. You know, it's impossible to do tshuva if you're not going to recommit yourself to God's Torah. Right? That makes sense. You're recommitting to serving God. That's only through the Torah. So, Purim, we defeated Amalek, right? And by doing tshuva and re-accepting the Torah, we said words, kimu v'kiblu. It says at the time of Purim, we accepted the Torah on a higher level than Mount Sinai, without open revelations. You know, God came down Mount Sinai and there was thunder and lightning and all these things, and we just experienced all the wonderful miracles and splitting the sea. Who wouldn't accept the Torah? But the time of Purim, where it was utter darkness, you know, like we said, God's name's not in the Megillah and all these things, and you don't see open miracles, and you recommitted, a mass recommitment to Torah, that was a tremendous level, re-accepting Torah. So we defeated Amalek, Haman, we re-accepted the Torah, Kimikimu, and then Esther has a son who rebuilds the second temple. Okay? So we have it when we came out of Egypt, that sequence, Amalek, the Torah, rebuilding, the building of the Mishkan, Purim, Haman destroyed, Kimu v'Kiblu, accepting Torah, built near the second base of Migdash, and so too at the end of days, that's what's going to happen. Amalek this time will be utterly destroyed, right? We will re-accept the Torah completely. There will be a tshuva. Either we'll do it voluntarily or we'll be forced to do it, so to speak. And then there will be the building of the final eternal holy temple. Okay, that same sequence. And basically, as we said, because Amalek stands for you see where they all go into each other, because Amalek stands for anti-spirituality. So, right, all those negative drives and forces, when that's eliminated, you know, that distraction and everything eliminated from the external Amalek, the internal Amalek, right, then we can truly do a true tshuva without, you know, Amalek trying to tell us that this is important and their culture and their values, right? Then we can do a true tshuva, a true acceptance of the Torah, and then we can bring Hashem down to dwell with us, which is the Mishkan, which is the Holy Temple. Okay, so that's how these things coincide. Questions? Left them speechless. Okay. All right. Purim, in a certain sense, we mentioned that people used to have their individual Purims. And you know about this, you know?
Different,
right. Different cities were saved from disasters. They didn't call it a Pesach, which is also a holiday of redemption, a Chanukah, Purims. For example, Chaya Adam was a great halachic decider. He's one of the people that we refer to in halachic issues. He had what was called a powder Purim. There was a powder keg, a gunpowder, next to his house. It blew up, and everybody in his family should have been, according to the ways, laws of nature, they should have been dead. And they all survived. They all had tremendous gashes and broken teeth and all sorts of things, but they all survived. And every year, on the anniversary of that date, whatever it was, it could have been the middle of July, he held a Purim, a private Purim. He gave tzedakah, they learned, they had a festive meal as a gratitude to Hashem. So Purim is, that's what, so anytime we're saved from salvation, we call it a Purim. So that's, you know, when we mentioned the other night that Purim will always be with us, this could be one of the reasons, because Purim represents that God will always answer our sincere repentance, and there's always a divine supervision over us, right? And therefore, anytime we were saved from a disaster, it became a Purim. Just like at the time of the original Purim of Mordechai and Esther, right? An impending disaster, we did tshuva. No matter how big the sin was, Hashem, we do sincere tshuva, He accepts it and saves us. Okay, so that's always with us. That idea, you know, that fundamental principle that no matter where we are and how low we go, that our tshuva is always accepted if it's sincere. And that causes a redemption. That causes a Purim. Now, it says, this is a beautiful insight. It says, we learn in the Gemara from Esther that whoever says something in someone else's name brings redemption to the world. If I'm sitting here quoting you a Torah from Rabbi Sacher Fran, right? So if I don't quote his name, I just say in my own words, besides the fact it could be stealing, because I'm making you think that, you know, I came up with that, right? So, besides that, it says, not only that, you mention it in the name of the person that, you know, told it to you, right? It's like you bring redemption to the world. Where do they learn it from? Esther. So Mordechai told Esther to tell the king Ahasuerus, you know, there's a plot to assassinate him. Right? So Esther went and told King Ahasuerus in Mordechai's name. Mordechai, you know, just found out about this. It's not me, it's Mordechai. And of course that brought the redemption of Purim. I mean, it didn't look like it right there, but okay. So, okay, nice, I see that. But, you know, the question remains that just on the surface level, you did a very nice thing. You know, someone told you a shtickel Torah, and you told it over in his name. Fine, get a mitzvah. Shows, you know, very nice. Chesed, right? You weren't over theft. But you bring redemption to the world? Okay, by Esther we see, but every one of us that does that brings redemption to the world? How does that work? So, you know right now why we're in exile. The exile right now is because of causeless hatred. That's why we're so careful in the arena of Lashon Hara, which is directly correlated to it. Okay? Causeless hatred. This exile is over 1925 years because not getting along with each other. So obviously the rectification for that is to have Avas Yisrael, to have a love for your fellow Jew, right? To love him for no reason, right? Some people you just don't like. You just don't like them. There's something about them. I just don't like them. That's a sin of chinam. That's causeless hatred. I'll do that. We got to develop that he's a Jew. I love him. So when you say something over, you could have taken credit for it, right? And you say, no, I don't want to take credit for it. I want my chaver, I want my friend to get credit for this. I could take credit for it. People would think better of me, right? No, I'd much rather he get credit for it, okay? So you tell it over in his name, right? That shows you have a love for your fellow Jew. You want them to be thought highly of. You want them to get the credit. So that brings a redemption, because that's the opposite of causeless hatred. You are bringing a redemption to the world by this attitude. Mordechai told Esther to tell Ahasuerus in her name. He wanted her to get the credit for it. And Esther said, no, I'm going to say it in Mordechai's name. I want him to get the credit for it. Each one had this tremendous love for each other. They wanted the other to get the credit. That brings redemption. Were you concerned about your fellow Jews' honor more than your own? That's the rectification of causal nature. That's one of the insights there. So, therefore, on Purim, you notice we have so many mitzvahs involving unity. Shalach manis, we give gifts to each other. Don't do that on any other holiday. Matonis lebyonim, we have a specific mitzvah to give gifts to the poor. We have a feast, a banquet, which I have a large number of people. Unity, Jews together. The Megillah reading involves having a lot of people together. All these things to emphasize our brotherhood, to emphasize our interrelations with each other, our intrinsic unity, to such a degree, because this will bring the redemption. Purim, right, will always be with us. We mentioned the other night, it's a sneak preview, it's a microcosm of the world to come, the final redemption. All this has to come about through tremendous unity and causeless love instead of causeless hatred. Therefore, we have an amazing mitzvah on Purim that we don't do any other time of year. You know, usually if I have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, right, and I ask you to do it for me, or you to do it for me, or I could do it myself, what's better? It's much better I do it myself. Much better. On Purim, we do just the opposite. Let me explain. Haman accused us. He said, you know, to Ahasuerus, you know, Ahasuerus, he said, let's kill the Jews. Ahasuerus, they went back and forth on this. He says, yeah, Mufuzah or Mufurad. There's a nation that they're completely spread out. There's no unity to them. There's no unity to them. And that was one of the reasons Ahasuerus gave in to Haman and was willing to do this attempted genocide. Because he knew when the Jews had no unity, God, you know, when we do have unity, let's put it that way, God protects us. Okay? So, that's what Esther said. You know, when Mordechai found out about the decree, he told Esther, said, K'naisis Hayudim, gather together the Jews. Bring them together. Let's show unity. 3-day fast. They started the tshuva process. But the first thing she said was, K'nais. Gather them in. Haman raised a spiritual accusation, a kitrug against us that we're on Mufuzah or Mufurad. We're spread out. Let's show them we're not. K'nais. Gather all the Jews together. Let's show unity. Now, unity is best expressed with the idea of shlichus, agency. Have you ever heard the expression, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze LaZeh? All Jews are interrelated to each other. We're all responsible for each other. Okay? Such, you know, as we talked about earlier with the mitzvahs, the sin we do, right? We're all responsible for each other. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, God will come in a few weeks. You have to rebuke your fellow Jew. Gotta know how to do it. It's not so simple, right? But we're all responsible for each other. Okay? Therefore, even though 3,000, and there were false converts for that matter, sinned at the golden calf, all of Israel was slammed. Because we're all held responsible for each other. Okay, so an agency operates on that principle. How is it, let's say, that you could make Kiddush and have me in mind? Have me in mind? How does that work? You're one body, and I'm this body. No, it means that all of Israel is one body, all one soul. You could say Kiddush, I can listen. You got me in mind, and I fulfill my obligation. That's how a shaliach, an agency, works. It emphasizes the intrinsic unity of the children of Israel. Therefore, we have a mitzvah on Purim. Normally, it would be a greater mitzvah to do it yourself. Shalach manas. Normally, I should get something and then give it to you, right? Directly. No, on Purim, what we are noyeg to do is we get an agency, right? You get a gift and you give it to her. You say, please give this to Shifra for me. You do it through an agency, dafka, to emphasize our intrinsic unity, right? And again, with all these ideas, the tzedakah that we give, and the gifts to the poor, and the Megillah reading, and the banquet, all these ideas of unity to bring redemption to the world. To bring redemption to the world. That's what Purim's all about. One of the main facets of Purim is to stress this idea of unity, offset the causeless hatred, show avas Yisrael, right? That merit. Keep this in mind. When you're at the Purim Suda, and if you're drinking, you want to have some great mystical, Kabbalistic kavanas while you're drinking, have these kavanas. Avas Hashem, Avas Atayra, and Avas Yisrael. Love of God, love of His Torah. God's watching over us. He's not going to let anything happen to us, no disaster. Love for His Torah. Be proud that you're Jews, that you get to have the Torah, you get to do the mitzvahs, and love of your fellow Jew. That we're all here celebrating together, that God is watching over us and taking care of us, and He's running the show. Yeah, just sit back and enjoy the ride. Leave the drive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shalom have a Freilich Purim.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.